Well, it's good to see you today. We're going to have a great day today, I know. Looking forward to having Tim Lee here and to the activities of the evening. I can't wait until Carolyn and I get in that bounce house. That'll be fun. It'll break every bone in our body, but the kids will enjoy it. They'll even enjoy the heat maybe, but anyway, it's going to be a great day, and we're looking forward to that. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, if you will, and two verses about the Holy Spirit, verses 22 and 23, Galatians 5, 22. Our series is Living Beyond Your Capacity. How are we going to live the Spirit-controlled life to do what God wants us to do? It's beyond our natural capacity to do those things. Left unsaved and to ourselves, we were not able to do it. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, and I hope everybody in here understands, the moment you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit in you, a person. A person. You didn't get his eyeball or ear or hand or foot. You got the person. He moved in. The problem is he didn't have us sometimes. That's where the problem is. But we have the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have the capacity to do that. And so we're talking about the Spirit-controlled or the Spirit-filled life, controlled not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, the person who indwells us. And we're looking at part one today of the stream of the Holy Spirit, where we get this power from. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Nine different things there, the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And he goes on to talk about those that are Christ, we have crucified the flesh. In essence, as we, by faith, accept that reality, but through the power of the Holy Spirit only are we able to live the kind of life that we want to live and the kind of life that brings glory to the Lord. Now, if you see a beautiful orchard somewhere, every once in a while we'll be up in the Detroit area for a national meeting, and they will take us out to a beautiful apple orchard. It's very pretty. When we're in Florida, sometimes in January or whatever, you'll see the orange groves and the orchards out there, and they're very beautiful, and the row after row of them and the fruit that is on them, all of that, and it's a beautiful thing. But I've seen some orchards that were ugly where they had been abandoned, and the fruit, there was just a little bit of fruit on it, but it was a pitiful sight to see trees like that and orchards that that used to exist as very thriving orchards. I remember a dear lady in our church in Indiana named Billy Smith, and we'd go out in an area, she might be with us, and she'd point out that orchard over there, and they used to live out there, and how beautiful it was, but look at it now. And so it is that sometimes we just do not have the fruit in our lives as Christians that is beautiful like it ought to be. Now, why are those orchards that I'm just sort of alluding to, why are they different? Well, it has a lot to do with the soil, has a lot to do with watering it, cultivating them, doing the right things, and the sunshine getting to them, all of those. And we are, as Christians, we are organic. We are living beings. And we should produce the fruit of the Spirit, and because we're living matter. So we have to have, in order to do that, the fertile soil that God gives us. The soft heart might be the fertile soil. We've been saved. We have the soft heart. We are seeded with the Word of God. That's the important thing, the Bible, the Word of God. And then we're nourished by the watering of the Holy Spirit of God. And when all of these things take place, then we should produce those things. And we have exposure to the spiritual nutrients that God has given us in our life, prayer, the Bible, the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of that. And when we have that, then we have the fruit of the Spirit, or we are bearing fruit. So, in contrast to that, as I said, there's a sickly tree, and that, as we look at a Christian, we might see something like that, a discouraged person, a distracted person, a disinterested person, or a depressed person, or somebody who has stopped growing in the Lord, and they sort of dry up, and there is fruitlessness in our lives, and that can happen if we're not careful. We have to be real, real careful with it. Now, the last two lessons that you had, we're talking about the struggles of the flesh. We still have that. And we battle the old flesh, the struggle of the flesh. But then there is the sword of the seed of the Word of God that is our weapon of warfare, which we talked about last week. Taking the sword of the Spirit and aggressively going, as it were, after the devil, not being a coward, fighting and being offensive as Christians as we fight the devil. The flesh, through fighting that through the sword of the seed of the Word of God. And so when we look at the lesson today, we will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit within us, what He does within us to allow us to do that. Now, I think you may have this in your notes. If you don't have the notes with you, turn to John 15, 1 through 4 in your Bible. If you can turn there, we'll follow that. John 15, 1 through 4, listen to the wording very carefully. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." If we're going to produce fruit, we have to abide in Jesus. Jesus is the vine, and all fruitfulness begins where? With Jesus. I mean, if you don't have Jesus, you're not in the vine. You're not saved. And it all begins with Jesus. And He is our source. He is the vine. And so that's the point of the passage in John 15, 1 through 4, is that we understand that God wants us to bear fruit. That's what He's saying. We're in the vine, and as we abide in the vine, we bear fruit. And that's what He wants us to do, fruit that glorifies Him. Now, apart from the Holy Spirit, if a person, let's say, is unsaved, all that's going to come up is weeds and the natural things of the flesh. But whenever we depend on the Holy Spirit and we know we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we do that, and I would emphasize this daily, we depend on Him every day of our lives, then we're able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, or He produces it in us. Within us, and then that is outwardly manifested. In other words, other people can see it in my life, in your life. It's in there, but it's brought out through the power of the Holy Spirit, outwardly manifested. And what does that show? It shows God's presence in our lives, that we're really saved and God is in charge of our lives. Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And we always talk about, well, we can't judge, but we can be fruit inspectors, and that's true to a degree, because by their fruits you shall know them, and that's important to recognize. And so fruit is the outward sign, and when we have lost this relationship, and when we have lost the dependency on the Holy Spirit, then we don't have that. And the lost are looking at your life and my life, and they want to see the fruit of the Spirit. They may criticize it, but I grant you they will recognize that it's genuine and that it's different. And so they want to see that outward manifestation in my life and in your life, and know that we're genuine Christians. And the question to us today, and the question to me and to everybody in here, is this question: are you exhibiting these qualities of the Holy Spirit? And if you do, it reveals a supernatural change has taken place in your life. I could share a lot of illustrations of people that I've seen change because of that, but you know you've seen some yourself. So Christians who live in the power of the Holy Spirit are sort of a marvel to the secular world. They look at us and they cannot understand why we have joy, why we have sincerity, why we might have humility, why we would have peace when someone else would not have that peace. But all of these things, I believe, are attractive to an unsaved world. Even though they might criticize us, they would like to have the same thing. And so the fruit is the natural product of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and controlling our lives and our abiding in the vine. And the way you abide in the vine is you pray, you read your Bible, you meditate, you're abiding in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next couple of lessons, including today's, we're going to talk about the Spirit's desire to create these things in you, what He wants to produce in you. And back in our verse, in our text verse, is Galatians 5:22, but the fruit, and underscore the word fruit. Notice it doesn't say fruits. You see that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, it's not fruits. He's talking about singular results. In other words, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you ought to have all nine of these in your life as a cluster at one time. They should be there. You say, well, that's a tall order. That's God's order. And it's possible through the Holy Spirit, who wouldn't tell us to do that. And so the fruit, not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, the singular cluster, is something that should be in our lives. So number one, the Holy Spirit does what? He produces love. The Holy Spirit produces love. Love is something in our society that we would all agree, I think, today is very deficient. There's just not a lot of love out there anymore, like at least at one time there seemed to be. In fact, most neighbors don't even know their neighbors, let alone know the needs of their neighbors today. Most people don't even know who their neighbors are. But our culture, we discover as we go out that people are starving really for love, genuine love, God's kind of love. And what they do is they look for love in the wrong places. An old song, a popular song from years ago, says this when it refers to love: nothing but a secondhand emotion. Love is nothing but a secondhand emotion. That's a pretty puny description of what love is, but that's sort of the world's attitude toward it. But true love is something that if they're not saved, they can't understand, and they don't even have it in their lives. It eludes people that are not saved. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we do have those things. Now, here's a little poem by an author that's unnamed. And it's entitled, "What is Love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls." That's sort of one way of describing how love is going to react. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which describes how love is going to act and what is the most important. When I'm counseling people that are going to get married, I always bring in 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about what love is. Some of them, I'm not sure when they come into my office, when they have, that they really knew what love was, a real love. But at any rate, the Bible teaches us there that love is, and let's take a little test now, love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Oh my. Love is not arrogant. Love doesn't behave unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked, husbands and wives. Love does not harbor evil. That's love. And those are the traits of people who are governed by the Holy Spirit and governed by love. And you can't carry this out apart from the Holy Spirit of God. So He produces love in us, the Holy Spirit. This kind of love. And we need to have that kind of love. Secondly, the Holy Spirit produces joy. Most people in the world look for joy or happiness, we might call it, in the temporal things that are out there. They try to find those in things that are very temporary, and they don't last, but they get a kick out of it for a little while, and they're looking for joy in all of those things. A lot of people look for joy in money and prosperity. If I just have more money, if I just have wealth, if I just have all of these material things, then I will have joy. I'll be happy. And yet, some of the wealthiest people in the world ever, and some today, some in the past, and some today, discovered that they didn't get that joy through their wealth. And we quote some of them here. John Jacob Astor, who was America's first multimillionaire, the richest man in America at the time of his death when he died on the Titanic, said this. He's quoted, "I am the most miserable man on earth." You think, well, if I just had multi-millions, I'd be happy. Not so. And then, and it's good to have money and use it for the Lord's glory, but that's not where the peace comes. You've got to be saved. You've got to have the Holy Spirit and have the priority right. John D. Rockefeller, he founded the Standard Oil Company, and he was the richest man in America when he died. And he said this, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I have made many millions, they brought me no happiness." W.H. Vanderbilt, that's a name familiar to people, said that the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. There's no pleasure in it. I know you're thinking, well, let me try it. No, he says there's no pleasure in it. Millionaires, Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. They're worried about losing their money, I guess. Henry Ford said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job," as wealthy as he was. That gives you an idea of the disappointment of wealth in the lives of people, and especially it's not going to satisfy in the lives of those who do not know the Lord. A lot of people want joy in possessions or fame or power or recognition, or somebody has said even painkillers. But all of these things are an accumulation of all of them together, are not satisfying. They disappoint. But the Holy Spirit gives us joy and gives us peace even when we go through suffering. Listen to Paul and Silas. They're perfect illustrations. They were thrown in prison, beaten, imprisoned, and in stocks. Acts 16:35, and at midnight, Paul and Silas moaned and groaned and had the mully grubs, right? No. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I think that was put in there because it's important that the prisoners did hear them, and it had an impact, and God put that statement in there. So joy does not rest in our circumstances. If you only get joy out of your good circumstances, you'll never be too joyful. But our joy rests in the confidence that we have in the sovereignty of God, in God. And so God says, even when you're suffering, I'm with you and I'll give you joy. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." The fact that we go through trials and troubles, he said, yet there's joy there. And 1 Peter was written primarily to Christians who in the early church were being greatly persecuted, being killed and martyred and mistreated and all of that. And 1 Peter 1:7-8 goes on to say that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And back in that last verse, you catch the phrase, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And it's an indescribable joy that God gives to the children of God. So the Holy Spirit gives us love. And one of the attributes from what we should get from the Holy Spirit working in our life is joy. Are you a happy person? Do you have joy today? Are you a person of love? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit produces peace. The Holy Spirit produces peace. Again, as we look at society as a whole, our society primarily finds peace in our outer circumstances. And we think that if we can just have a place on the lake and enjoy that, that we'll have peace. Or if we can go to the beach and have a beautiful place there, we'll have peace and tranquility for a while, or drive on a country road. And you can have some of that for a while, but something can interrupt that immediately. These are not the things that would bring us peace. We can have money problems and health problems all of a sudden, and all kinds of trials that will shatter these images of our peace and a permanent peace. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you never have, I would encourage you to read it. It's a lot of repetition, but it's talking about some of the horrible things that happened to believers, and especially some during the time of the Inquisition, so on and so forth. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was condemned for preaching the gospel. That's all he did that got him condemned. He was sentenced to be burned at the stake. Now think of that. His brother went to him the night before the execution. He was in jail, and his brother had determined, well, I'm going to stay up with you tonight and be with you and try to comfort you. And he said to his brother, oh, go on home, you know, go on to the house. I'm going to sleep tonight with more peace than I've ever had in my life. He knew that he was saved, and he knew even though they were going to burn him at the stake, he would be with Jesus immediately at the moment of his death. That's hard for us to dig into, but it's true. And so that was the way he felt about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about many deaths, and so many of them, when they were dying, they were praying. When they were dying, they had a smile on their lips, even though they were being persecuted horribly. They had compassion in their eyes. Hard to explain all of that, but that peace came from the Holy Spirit of God. Whether they were in the arena at Rome, I've stood there in the circus there and thought about the people that were killed there. They'd put them in skins of animals and maybe put wasps inside that, or scorpions, and throw them out there and then let the wild animals devour them. We have a hard time believing or entering into that, experiencing that in our minds. But all of this, and yet they seem to have peace in their hearts that nobody else could explain. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result of that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll keep you emotionally straight and keep your heart right with the Lord in that. So peace comes from God, and through prayer, we turn our problems over to Him. The word worry comes from a German word, Wurgen, and it literally means to choke. And that's what worry does. Worry chokes out our peace. It chokes out our ability to concentrate. It chokes out our power to serve God. It chokes out our ability to make right decisions. But when we have the Holy Spirit controlling our hearts, then the pressure we have pushes us to the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the pressure is supposed to do, not make us worry, but push us toward Him. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule. Rule in your heart. The peace of God, to which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. We're all supposed to have peace as children of God. And so when the Holy Spirit rules in your life, then peace is going to be there. And that'll take away agitation, worry, all of those things. We'll turn them over to God. Even tragedy, God will give us peace. I want to read you, this is something that Joanna Burney posted on Facebook. And you, most of you would know she just lost her husband, 51 years of age, unexpectedly. And these are some words that she had posted, just a portion of it. Today I actually stood in awe of all the wonderful, loving, supportive people that attended Bradley's funeral. I know my days will become more difficult, but today I was at such peace and joy. I cannot explain it. I'm so sad I will never see my best friend and love of my life on earth again, but there is joy. She had joy and peace. Where did she get that from? The prayers of God's people and the Holy Spirit of God gave her that peace and the family during that particular time. And then fourthly, we have love, joy, peace, and then the Holy Spirit produces long-suffering. This is one we have to work on. The long-suffering comes from two Greek words. It means literally slow to wrath. Are you the kind of person that's slow to wrath? Are you long-suffering? We should be long-suffering. And so this is something that the Holy Spirit develops in us, so that we can endure the waits and waiting patiently and waiting without anger. How about in the doctor's office in the waiting room? My soul, the older I've gotten, the more I spend time in the doctor's office, and it takes a lot of patience sometimes. They want you there, and they call and remind you, you be there 10 minutes early, you get there, and your appointment's at 10 o'clock, and 10:45, they get you back there. Well, it just takes patience, doesn't it? But we have to be long-suffering. We live in a day of quick fixes, don't we? I mean, we want it instantaneously. You know that. Text messages, emails, FedExes, whatever it takes, fast food, PayPal, all of those different things. We want it done right now. We don't like to wait, and we want immediate gratification. Claire Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a deed, somebody, a very vicious deed, somebody had done against her. And the person reminded her that, and she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And the person said, "Don't you remember what took place?" And her friend asked that question to her, and she said, "No, I don't." She said, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." And so that's what we need to do and be long-suffering in that. Long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself but does not. Someone wrote that, a quote. Long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself but does not. There have been times in my life and in my ministry, certainly, the only thing I could do was wait on God for something to change, for a situation to change. And hopefully I was able to do that a number of times. But every time I did, I gained more confidence and the results that God gave by my being long-suffering and waiting for God to work it out, waiting and watching for God to change the situation, and many times He does. So, in your life today, are you exhibiting the first four fruits that we've mentioned? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do we have that part of the fruit of the Spirit? Before salvation, it does not flow naturally. After salvation, that should be the stream of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct and the result of saturating our lives with the Word of God, which is so important. Saturating our lives with the Word of God and then submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who shows us what we're to do in the Word of God. and we are to submit ourselves to the person of the Holy Spirit within us, who will give us power and the ability outside of our natural self to be able to have these things in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And that is called living beyond our natural capacity. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. Nobody can do it outside of the Holy Spirit. But because we have Him, we are without excuse for not having the fruit, the whole cluster of the Holy Spirit characteristics in our life as we let Him control us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to exhibit the fruit, the cluster of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.